Very good morning. Let us turn to the book of Acts. We are here now at Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, we're looking at verse 22 to verse 27. Our topic for this morning is so close, yet so far. What do I mean by this? What are we talking about? We are talking about this man here known as Antonius Felix. Antonius Felix was the governor, or the procurator of Jerusalem, of Judea at this point of time. So he was the Roman appointed governor of this land. As you know, during the time of the Acts, during the time of the Gospels, Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole of Israel was under the control of the Roman Empire. They were the superpower of that region at that point of time. Caesar Augustus, and later Nero, these were the emperors. Right? These were the rulers of the empire, of the Roman Empire during this time. And so in each of their conquered territories, they would have appointed a local governor. Felix was the local governor at this point of time. He was not a Jew, but yet he was the governor of Judea, appointed by the Romans. We are told here in this passage that he had a knowledge. He had a more perfect knowledge, that means a more exact or a more precise knowledge of the way. What is the way here? We are talking about the Christian faith. He knew something about Christianity. In fact, his knowledge of Christianity was better than most. That's what it means here, where he, you know, compared to even the Jews, right, compared to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrins that were so antagonistic against Paul, compared to the normal average Jew, and compared to the average Roman, he actually had a very good knowledge of Christianity. But sadly, as we were going to see through the course of this passage, he never became a Christian. And that is why we have entitled this message this morning, So Close, Yet So Far. He had all these excellent opportunities to hear the truth, to hear the gospel. He had 2 whole years of interaction with the Apostle Paul. Paul, who, you know, likely in history, we can remember him as probably one of the best, if not the best, evangelist, the best preacher of the gospel apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who Paul was. That he wrote more than half of the books of the New Testament. He knew the gospel well. He knew how to present the gospel. He knew his theology very, very well. And so Felix, he had every opportunity to hear the truth. And there was a point of time in which he came under some measure of conviction of sin to the point that he trembled. But yet he never, at least history records for us, he never repented of his sins. He never fully came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was never saved. Therein lies the tragedy, isn't it? It is actually a very sad, a very tragic story. To have this wonderful opportunity presented to him, but yet never coming to the full knowledge of the truth. Of course, we very much trust and hope that this is not the story of all of us. Because the very fact that we are here this morning, the very fact that we come to church, we hear the gospel being preached week after week. We have people around us who are Christian, who believe in the gospel. And that brings us closer to the truth than most. And so all of us, yes, we are very near, so to speak. But have we come to the point where we have arrived, in a sense that we have fully and completely understood the gospel? And we know with complete certainty in our hearts that we are saved. This is a question that we have to all ask ourselves this morning. Do I know that I am saved? that I am yet surrounded by all these influences. I am surrounded by numerous opportunities where I can hear the gospel. Am I saved? And yes, on the one hand, we say salvation is of the Lord, and that is true. And what it means is that God alone is the one that grants us our salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, that we are saved. Right? And so, yes, salvation is of the Lord. It is the Lord's doing. And yet there is a human aspect to our salvation, in a sense that we do not know who is elect. Right? We do not know who are the ones that God has chosen to salvation. It is, again, for God alone to know. And on our part, firstly, with regards to our personal self, and then with regards to the people around us, well, the responsibility lies upon us to do what we can to know the Savior, to pray and ask that the Lord will illumine our hearts. As a man before Jesus said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And if we are not certain about our faith, if we are not certain about whether we are actually indeed Christian, we have to continually plead and ask the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me come to the saving knowledge of the faith. Help me to know who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to repent of my sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the responsibility of the recipient. That as we hear the gospel being preached, that we do not snuff out the working of the Holy Spirit. We do not quench the Spirit working, but that we humbly submit and yield to Him. Because as we are going to see in this tragic, tragic account of Felix, in that brief encounter that we see, that we have of him in these few verses, he was near, he was close, but yet he was so far. And that by his own actions, he gave up on this glorious opportunity that he had, because of his own sin, because of his own ambition, because of his own greed. He hardened his heart to the teachings that the Apostle Paul brought to him. And so the account begins in verse 22. All right, so this is after Paul had actually given that testimony, a testimony of what he believes in, what his past, his history had been. And he talked about what he had been doing, right, and why the Jews were accusing him. Felix's initial response was to just defer the matter. He was called upon to make a judgment, right, as the governor of the land at the point of time. The soldiers had brought Paul to Felix to say, well, you know, this is beyond the scope of our control. You know, Paul is a Roman citizen, and so therefore he is accorded certain rights and privileges as a citizen. And so we can't simply just arrest him and put him to death. We have to go through the due process of the law. So that was Felix's responsibility. So he had done some of it in that he had called the Jews to come forward to testify and to make accusations about Paul and what is it exactly that you find him guilty of. And then he gave Paul an opportunity to testify of himself, to explain what is it that he had done and what he's being accused of, is he guilty or not? So that's what we looked at in the last two Lord's days. By the end of it, it seemed that Felix could not find any particular crime to pin upon Paul. Because Paul, as we know, he was innocent. He had not done anything wrong. In fact, all he had done was good and righteous things in telling people about the Savior. And so the account begins telling us in verse 22 that, you see, because he had a more perfect knowledge of that way, he understood where Paul was coming from. He understood that, the Christians, they are not revolutionaries. They are not out to incite any revolt amongst the people. They are not opposed, as it were, to the Roman rule of law over them. In fact, Jesus would have taught them, right, to render to Caesar the things that be of Caesar. Paul himself wrote to the Romans that let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And so they were, generally speaking, law-abiding citizens. There was no reason to put Paul to death simply because he preached the gospel. But instead of then saying, all right, Paul, you're free to go, which he should have rightly done, he chose to keep Paul around. And he chose to just defer the matter. You see that, right? He deferred them in verse 22 and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of the matter. And so he says, well, yes, you have presented all your evidence, but maybe we should hear from the Roman soldiers as well, the chief captain, Lysias. And maybe when he comes, then we will know the full facts of the matter. Now, it seems that never happened, because we don't see any record of Lysias coming down to give his testimony. And we instead, what we see is that Paul was just kept there in custody for the next 2 years. Surely within that time, Felix could have arranged for the soldier to come down. But later on, we'll see that, you know, it seems that he never had any intention of releasing him unless he was given a bribe. And so we'll see that later on. But nonetheless, what that meant was that Paul will remain with him for the next 2 years. But these 2 years would then be that excellent opportunity where he can be brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. And that's what I entitled the next few verses here from verse 22 to 25. You know, these are the factors that brought him close to Christ, close to the gospel. That's what brought him near. That's what brought him close. When we say, right, so close, but yet so far. Now, what is the closeness? Well, it is his 2 years here, this interaction that he had with Paul. I mean, for one, he already had that advantage in that he had all this background knowledge of Christianity. Maybe it's because he had a Jewish wife. And that's what we are told later on, right? Drusilla, his wife, was a Jewess. And so maybe that's what brought him, made him interested in knowing more about Judaism, knowing about the God of the Bible, and then knowing about this new sect. Because at that point of time, Christianity was very new. It had been about maybe 30 years since Jesus had died on the cross and risen from the dead, and that's the beginnings of Christianity. And so maybe because of that, he had some interest, and so he did his research. He asked around. Maybe through his wife, who had maybe some contacts with some of the Jews that had converted to Christianity. And so maybe he knew something about the Christian faith. Because that's what they were told here, right? That he had a more perfect, and the word here means a more exact, a more precise knowledge of the way. And the way was a term referring to the way of the Christians. Jesus himself has said, well, I am the way, the truth, and life. And so followers of Christ, well, one of the names given to them was the way. Because they would talk about, oh, what is the way to heaven? Or what is the way to know Jesus? Or what is the way to know the Father? So he says, well, he had the knowledge. Maybe it's because of his Jewish wife. Or maybe because of his position as a governor. And maybe he did his due diligence. That are within the Jewish population, this new teaching. Well, as a government, maybe he did his research to know something about that. Or maybe he really did have a genuine interest in learning about the followers of Jesus. Because Jesus was indeed a historical figure. Right? He was someone who everyone knows, right? Who was walking on this earth, and he taught, he had a following, but then he was killed. Was put to death by the Romans. And so he would have maybe done something to learn about all these historical facts as he came to power. His predecessor, why did they kill Jesus? You know, what's the issues around that? And the fact that, you know, Christianity continues to exist. Now, why? So he has some background knowledge. But whatever the source of his knowledge was, it is clear that he knew what Christianity was about. Of course, we know that knowledge alone, it is not enough to save. Right? Knowing about Christians is not enough to save. Knowing Christians, that means you have some interaction or some contact with Christians, that also is not enough to save. Because if that were enough, I mean, so many more would be Christians, but evidently they're not. And I'm sure all of us fall to this, at least this level of knowledge, in that we know something about Christianity. We know something about the gospel. We have heard so many messages. We have read the Bible. We have heard about Jesus. But know that that alone is not enough to save. It brings us close, but it does not save. So that was the background of Felix as we come to know about him. In the meantime, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, so that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or to come unto him. And so, probably because he knew that Paul was not guilty, he gave Paul a certain measure of liberty. Right? While he was still under custody, and so he had to stay here in the palace at Caesarea, which is about 60 miles away from Jerusalem. He had to stay there, but yet, you know, Felix said, well, you know, people can come and go as they please, right? So if any of your fellow ministers would like to come and support you and to work together with you, they're free to come, right? And so, you know, if Paul wanted to continue to write letters and epistles, which I'm sure he did during this time, right? His fellow friends could come and help him to record these letters and to go forth and distribute these letters. Letters could be sent to him, and so he continued to keep up this correspondence. If people wanted to come to hear the gospel, then they were free to come, and Paul was free to communicate with them and to do all these things. Right? So that's the freedom that was accorded to Paul during this time. And in a sense, what we see from this is that, you see, Felix had a certain measure of respect for Paul in allowing Paul to do these things. Well, for one, of course, he was a Roman citizen, but also the fact that he saw in Paul something different, maybe something special even, to the point where he was willing to listen to Paul. That's what we see happening here in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and that's what we mentioned just now. Right? So she was a Jew. He was not, but she was. Okay? And so she married him. He married her. And through that, perhaps he had some interest. And so she also had some interest in hearing what the famous Apostle Paul had to say. Because at this point of time, he was famous. He was renowned among the Jews. Of course, to some, he was a hated figure. But to others, maybe he was just a person that they were curious about. And so they called for him. And they heard him, very importantly, you see in verse 24, concerning the faith in Christ. Wow, what does that mean? That means he came and he shared with them the gospel. That's what it means here, the faith. Right? So it's not just about his own testimony, right? It is about the faith. What we mean by here is the objective truth. He came to testify of, he came to share concerning who is Jesus? What is the message of salvation? What it means for Jesus to have died and rose again from the dead, and how that in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have your sins washed and cleansed. These would have been the things that Paul would have spoken to Felix about. And so what brought him closer than just having a more perfect knowledge of the way was this excellent opportunity here where Paul preached to him the gospel. Imagine that. Paul himself, the one that had founded so many churches, the one who, you know, through his preaching, so many came to the conviction of their sins. He knew what was the best approach, whether it is to preach to Gentiles or to Jews, or to kings, as would have been his calling. This calling was now being fulfilled before his very eyes. He was granted the opportunity to preach to Felix, the governor of Judea, the whole of Judea during this point of time, and he was an important man. But Paul came to preach to him, to tell him about Christ, to tell him, as we see in verse 25, to reason of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And these were precious, precious things that he would have an opportunity to hear. Of righteousness. And he would remember, you know, Paul's own struggle with this whole notion of righteousness. Because, you know, prior to believing in Christ, you know, Paul thought that by my own works, by my own life, I can be righteous. Right? And that was a prevailing thinking of many of the Jews. That if I just obey God's word, I obey the law to the best of my ability, surely I am now confident in the flesh. Surely God must be happy with me. Surely I can go to heaven. I mean, that's what the Jews thought. And that's what Paul himself also thought. Righteousness, which is of the law, by works. But then, what Paul realized in his own life And you see this whole testimony recorded for us in Philippians chapter 3. Right? That is not of any works of righteousness which I have done, not any righteousness which I can have, but it is what God has done for me through Christ. And so what he desires now is to have the righteousness of Christ, which can be only given to him through faith in Christ. And so he would have explained all these things, that we are not righteous by ourselves. Christ alone is righteous, and therefore we need to believe in Christ in order to be saved. He would have explained these things. And of temperance, what is temperance? Temperance is self-control, right? And then talk about, Paul used to have a life thinking that he was very good, right? Thinking that, from young I have kept the law. I have been so zealous of the law. And he thought, I have such a good control over my life. But again, he realized the error of his ways. Because there came a point of his life when he believed in Jesus, then he realized, the law is far more. Far more than just what the Jews imagine. It's not just about not killing someone. It's not just about not telling lies. He says, the moment you have any anger or hatred in your heart, you have sinned against God. It's not just about not committing the acts of adultery. The moment you have lust in your heart, you have sinned against the Lord. And then he realized, actually, I am such a sinner. Before that, he thought, I'm so perfect, I'm so good. And he realized, no, there are so many areas of our lives that we do not have control over. And he says, the things that I ought to do, I don't do. The things that I ought not to do, I keep on doing. Is that not a story of our own lives as well? And therefore, we need Christ, right? Because left to ourselves, we know sincerely deep down in ourselves that we are not good people. There are so many things that we do not have temperance over. We do not have our self-control. And so he explained all these things to Felix, telling him that we are not righteous. We do not have the temperance that we think we have. We do not have the righteousness that can ever earn our way to salvation. And because of that, judgment, that what awaits us is judgment. Because God is a righteous God. God cannot allow sin to just go unpunished. And left to ourselves, if God were to look at us today, what is the verdict to all our lives? It is guilty, guilty, guilty. Every single one of us, without exception. And that is why we need the faith. We need to know who is Christ. And to know that Christ alone is the one that has attain the righteousness for our sakes. Christ is the one who had that perfect self-control, had that temperance, that he lived that perfect life for our sakes. So that through his death on the cross, his resurrection, when we repent of our sins and believe in him, that righteousness of Christ is now ours. But God looks at us and he no longer sees the sinner that we are. He sees the perfection of Christ. Therefore, judgment will no longer be upon us. Why? Because judgment was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. God judged him for the sins of the world. And yes, while we are guilty, Jesus took the punishment for our sakes. That is the faith in Christ. That is what Paul would have shared. And what a privilege it is, isn't it? To hear it from the very mouth of Paul himself, to be able to articulate all these truths, I'm sure in a far, far better way than what I've just tried to do. And Paul was, gifted preacher, and he had direct revelation from Christ of all these truths. So Felix had that. Felix had that opportunity to sit there and listen to Paul. And so on top of just having that more perfect knowledge of the way, now he had an even better knowledge, hearing it from Paul himself, exactly what the gospel is all about. He heard all these things. So close, So close. And you know what brought him sort of even closer? Look at his response in verse 25. When he came and he sat under the teaching of the Apostle Paul of the faith in Christ and of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. What this word here means is that he became alarmed, he became troubled, he became terrified for a season, for a moment. He heard, could these things be true? He would have known for sure that, yeah, he's a sinner. Yeah, he's a sinner. And if all the things that Paul said is true, that God will come and one day judge us of our sins, he knew that he would definitely be judged. And so for that reason, he trembled. He was scared. He was afraid. Was that enough? Again, sadly, that was not enough. Because it is not enough just to come under the conviction of sin. It is not enough just to feel the weight of sin pressing upon us if that does not cause us to turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, that same thing, it happened. It happened at times to people like King Saul. When his sin was pointed out, he said, oh, I have sinned, I have sinned. He acknowledged that he was wrong. Judas, when he saw Jesus being so unjustly treated by the Romans and by the Jews, and he saw that Jesus was being sentenced to death, he felt so guilty. He felt ashamed. His conscience pricked him, but that did not turn him to the Savior. That weight of guilt just caused him to take his own life. And sadly and tragically, he did not believe in Jesus. And there are many people that do feel guilty about things that they have done. And they feel afraid. They have that measure of conscience, which causes them to acknowledge that, yes, yes, I've done something wrong. I feel terrible about it. And they tremble. They are alarmed by that. And maybe even they would have heard about Jesus and of God and of judgment. But if that does not turn them to put their faith and trust in Jesus and to be assured that through Jesus their sins can be washed away and cleansed, then it doesn't accomplish anything. And that is all, I mean, that is the point in which Felix came to, where he trembled, he was alarmed, he was afraid to a point of the sin that he was told about. It ended there, tragically. And that's why I say so close, but yet so far. Because as that guilt sort of worked in him, he sort of started to have an understanding of sin, and he realized that, yes, yes, I may be judged one day. Instead of following through it and then saying, well, how can I then be saved? He dismissed Paul. He sent him away. And that was it. That was it. That was the chance that he had. Right? But instead, he says, go thy way. Go thy way for this time. For now, I don't want to hear you anymore. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He says, well, I don't want to hear any longer. All right? If we have time next time, maybe we can talk more about this. But for now, no. It seemed that was the point in which he then hardened his heart. He was brought near. At that point of time, his conscience was tender, and he felt some measure of guilt and some measure of fear. But then he hardened his heart. He sent Paul away and he says, no more, I don't want to hear any longer. Tragically and sadly, that does happen again and again and again. Where that light is allowed to shine in our hearts for a season. But if we then harden our hearts and we refuse to listen any longer, that chance may pass us by. He was close. He was close. But at that point of time, that was apparently, you can see, a sort of a turning point where he shut Paul up and says, go thy way, go away, I don't want to hear any longer. And it seems that after that, he never had that opportunity again. Yes, he did then from henceforth, call for Paul from time to time, as you see in verse 26, the second part, right? He sent for him the oftener and communed with him. It's not that he had no more contact. And I'm sure Paul would have then taken each opportunity to again try to share the gospel with him, but it seems that it never had the same effect. Why? Because he had hardened his heart. Any shred of conscience that he had was now seared. And every time Paul would talk about it again, he says, yeah, okay, I understand that it's your position, that's what you believe in, but no, not for me. Not for me. Not for me. See, all these things that he experienced, I mean, they're helpful, right? Having the knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the way, having the gospel preached to him, and he understood what Paul was talking about. And I'm sure Paul would have laid it out to him in all uncertain terms, as clear as possible, as clear as possibly can be said. But because he refused at that point of time, he hardened his heart. And every time that Paul came again, he knew already what Paul would have to say. He knew the message of the gospel, but he had hardened his heart. That would not allow a person to be saved. So all these things are helpful. But remember, at the end of the day, salvation is personal, in a sense where it is between us and God. It is not between us and an intermediary and God, not us, the preacher and God, or us, our parents and God, or us, the friend that shares the gospel with us and God. No, it is between us and God. And all these people that come alongside us to help us, to share the gospel with us, to present a testimony of Christ to us, I mean, these are helpful, but that's not what makes us a Christian. That's not what causes us to be saved. It is us repenting of our sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it then that kept him far? Right? We say so close, but yet so far. What is it that kept him far away? You see, at the end of the day, his main problem that he had, I believe, was that he was unwilling to commit. He was unwilling to submit himself to the truth that was so clearly laid before him. It's clear that he was interested at some level. If not, he would have not called upon Paul more often to converse with him. But yet the problem is that he simply did not have true faith. He simply did not believe. And that was what kept him away. That's what kept him far. He was never truly convicted of the sins that he had. He never saw the need to receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Yes, he may have feared judgment to a point, but that was not sufficient for him to fully commit his life to Jesus. Probably he felt he had too many things going for him. He was, at the end of the day, the governor of Judea. What would have happened if he had converted? Well, he would have had to change. Maybe he would have to lose his job. He would no longer be afforded the luxuries and the privileges that he had as governor, and he was not willing to give that up. So he may have been close to the truth, almost a Christian, we may say. But because he never fully trusted in Christ, in fact, he was as far can be. Because there's no such thing as a 50% Christian, a 75% Christian, a 99% Christian. No, you are either a Christian or you are not. And if you do not believe, no, you are not near heaven. You are as far from heaven as heaven is from hell. Because it is either you are a sinner or you're a saint. It's either you are still lost in the world, or you are now a child of God. There is no in-between. And so as far as heaven was from hell, that is how he, that's how far he was. Though he was brought near, he never believed, and so he was far. His sins were never cleansed, he was never saved. And these are the two options before every one of us, any one of us. Is either we are saved, we are close to the point we have received God, we have received Christ, God is our Father, we are sons of God, or we have not received Christ, we have not believed, and we are destined for hell. Now, which one is it? Because in a sense, like Felix, all of us are near, and that we are granted these opportunities to hear the gospel. We are found in the fellowship of God's people. We see all around us witnesses, testimonies to the grace of God. But has that grace worked in your hearts, in your lives? Now, sadly, because he hardened his heart, And he was unwilling to commit, unwilling to believe. Instead, what was happening in his life was that he was overwhelmed, we are told here, with greed. So we are told now in verse 26 that after all these things had happened, he kept Paul around. Why? Verse 26, he hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, that he might free him. And so while he was at one point of time maybe brought close, right, to understand about sin and judgment, and he feared for a season, now his greed, his love for money overwhelmed and snuffed out any such thoughts, and he kept Paul around simply because he wanted a bribe. Now, perhaps it seemed that now, you know, some commentators have discussed this, that perhaps Paul had come upon some means of wealth. Because it seemed that throughout his public ministry, he was not a wealthy person. Yes, he was a tent maker, but that can only bring him so far. And whatever money he earned, he put it into the ministry. Right? And so some commentators have assumed perhaps that, you know, upon returning to Jerusalem, maybe he came upon some inheritance, maybe through his father, right? Maybe through his family. We are not told. But he carried himself as a man of means and of wealth. Right? So he was not, you know, sort of in rags, so to speak, right? So he did have some appearance of having some means, at this point of time, at least in his life. And perhaps maybe Felix knew about that. And he was waiting to see if Paul would be willing to pay him off. Well, that was illegal, of course. But yet, you know, through the fact that he was a Roman. And so he thought, well, he's a Roman citizen, surely he has something. Maybe that's what his father had. Maybe that's the, you know, how his father was able to attain his citizenship. And he was born a Roman, right? So he had maybe certain measure of wealth. Maybe he was a landowner. We are not told. Whatever may be the case, Felix, because of his greed, kept Paul around, thinking or hoping that one day Paul will want his freedom so much that he will bribe me and then I can set him go. That's why he kept him around. But that, in a sense, was his downfall, isn't it? Because his desire for the material things, his love for money, overwhelmed any thought of salvation or any concern about his soul. He became far more interested in material things. But it becomes the warning that the Bible has given to us again and again and again as well, isn't it? And that's what we saw in our memory verse just now and what Deacon Jimmy shared. That, you see, riches, wealth, it is a snare to our soul. It is a stumbling block. The Lord Jesus Christ said, how hard, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he trusts in his wealth. He loves money. And like the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he says, no, Lord, what must I do in order to have eternal life? He asked the right question. And it seemed he knew something about righteousness. But then Jesus saw in his heart and he knew the greed of his heart. And he said, if you were to be able to deal with that sin, to sell all you have to give to the poor and come and follow me, then maybe you have some chance. It's not to say that that's how we earn our salvation. But Jesus knew that that was a sin that he struggled with. And that sin had to be dealt with. And if that sin remained in place, there's no way he can enter into the kingdom of heaven. He had to repent of his sins. But what happened to that rich young man? The Bible says that he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, it's not wealth itself that is a problem, but it's the love of money that is a problem. It is being greedy of gain, that's how the Proverbs describes it. That the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, it taketh away the life of the owners thereof. That is the snare that so many people struggle with. That they are not willing to give up the things of the world in order to follow Christ. Because sometimes when you share the gospel, that is a concern, isn't it? If I believe in Jesus, does that mean my life has to change? Does that mean I have to do all these things? In a sense, yes. We believe in Jesus first. That is the first step that we need to take. We have to believe in Jesus. That's all. And everything else will follow. Jesus is the one that will be able to cleanse us of our sins. But yet so many people are not willing to take that first step. They thought that, well, you know, if I become a Christian, oh, it means that all these things have to change and therefore I'm not willing. And that was probably the hindrance or the stumbling block in front of Felix. He loved money and his power and his wealth too much. But he was not willing to submit or give himself to follow the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, what we are saying is not that we have to become good in order to be a Christian. It is not that we have to give up all these things, then we become a Christian. No. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Jesus will cleanse us of our sins. An analogy that I heard recently was that, you know, when we think of taking a shower, taking a bath, must we be clean in order to take the shower? I mean, of course not. Logically speaking, no. Right? We know we are dirty, and therefore we have to take a shower to become clean. And likewise, do we have to give up all our sins in order to become a Christian? Not exactly. Because we believe in Jesus and he cleanses us of our sins and he makes us clean. Right? And so, yes, we have sins that we struggle with. And we know that we are not perfect. We are not righteous. It doesn't mean then that I have to work through all of them, make sure that I am very good, that I've given up all these things. Then I can start coming to church and become a Christian. No, it's the other way around. You believe in Christ. And after we submit our lives to him, he works in our hearts. He cleanses us of all our sins. He enables us to be sanctified and start to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. But yet that was a step that Felix was not willing to take. He loved his money too much. Is this like you're filthy, you're dirty, but he says, no, I don't want to be clean. I want to hold on to all these things. I don't want to be washed and cleansed. That was the problem. That was the problem. That becomes the snare to so many people in this world. You share with them the gospel. You tell them about Christ. And then they begin to ask these questions. Does that mean that I have to stop this and stop that? Oh, not exactly. You will stop that eventually because Christ works in your life. But when people hear that, they say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to continue to live this life. I want to continue to enjoy the things of this world. For Felix, I want to continue to be the governor. I want to have lots of money and lots of wealth and lots of power. So he continued in that way. And we see more of that in verse 27. We see that pride and the ambition, that politicking, right? So the Bible tells us that he kept Paul there for the next 2 years until there was a change of government. Since behind the scenes, Felix was actually a very inept ruler, right? And so after 2 years, he was actually replaced by this man known as Porcius Festus. That's what it means. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. That means took over his position. But even at that point of time, Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. That means to say, even though he knew that, you know, Paul was innocent, there was nothing really to pin him down that he was to be convicted of. Yet because of politics, he wanted to continue to have the favor of the Jews. And so he says, well, you know, just leave Paul here. Right? Because if he were to free Paul before he leaves, then Jews will be angry with him. And that will also, you know, further hamper his political career. Because while he was being replaced as the governor of Judea, well, it still would be helpful if he had a loyal base of supporters in Judea. People that, you know, supported him. And he didn't want to alienate this group by releasing Paul. And so again, what we see is that he had allowed his own personal ambition, his own worldliness to stand in the way of him believing in the Lord. And yes, over those 2 years, we are told in verse 25 that he sent for him oftener and he communed with him. And of course, behind that is the ulterior motive. Paul, I know you want your freedom. You know what you can do. You know, you are a man of means and You know, if you were to just arrange for some of that to be transferred over, you know, you can easily earn and gain your freedom. So these were the things that he would have told Paul. And Paul would have shared with him God's calling for his life. Paul would have shared with him and his desire that, you know, he only obeys God in all ways and be righteous. And he would have continually been an excellent example and testimony before Felix. But sadly, by now, Felix's heart had been hardened. He did not want to give in, did not want to submit to Jesus because of his greed, because of his ambition and his pride. He wanted to retain the power that he had. Because of that, that kept him far, far away. And sadly, we are not told about what happens to Felix after this. We do not know. Did the Lord finally speak to his heart and convict him of his sins and turn him unto himself? We can only hope. But up to this point of time, no. Even his final act in office just before he was replaced was politics. I'll keep Paul here. And Paul will continue in custody in Felix, under Felix's rule, before he'll be finally sent to Rome. But here ends the story of Felix. A tragic story. So close, yet so far. But that's the warning of the Word of God to all of us. All of us. I read to you from, I'd like to end from two passages in the book of Hebrews. And as all of us sit here and we have heard this message, and I wonder how many of us fall into that same category, that we are so close but yet so far. Every Sunday we are here listening to these truths. Have we repented and believed? And so Hebrews 10 verse 26 warns us, Hebrews 10, 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, we may have no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." A very stern warning. After we have heard the truth of the gospel being preached to us again and again, but we refuse to repent, we refuse to submit, and yet we sin willfully. That means we know the gospel, we know who God is, but yet we just willfully sin against him. He says, of course, how can there be salvation for such a person? But what lies, what awaits is just a fiery indignation, a fearful looking for of judgment. Then turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." And he was warning about the Jew, the people of Israel, the children of Israel in the wilderness, when they heard the truth, but again and again, they willfully turned against God. And for 40 years, they refused. That generation, they sinned against God and they did not want to submit to him. He says, do not be like them. Do not harden your heart. Do not be like Felix, who hardened his heart. Verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We pray that that is not any of us here. That there will not be that heart of unbelief, there will not be that willful sin, but that we will soften our hearts, we will repent before the Lord and come to him. And so exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Will we choose to cling on or hold on to our sins? Or will we repent and turn to the Savior today? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. And may it speak to the hearts of every one of us gathered here this morning, and especially to some, perhaps, who have continued to harden their hearts against the precious message of the gospel. We pray that thou bring us to this conviction of sin and help us to see our need for a Savior. That we will not harden our hearts as did the children of Israel in the wilderness, but that we will repent and turn to thee, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Thank thee in the Lord Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.